come to the audience, or the audience come to the speakers, you can come out here and try this. It may help a little to say that the Lord came down and ministered to us, and that's what I kind of do, is want to come down and minister to you. We've been looking a lot at the second coming, thinking about it, and I don't know if you've read any passages that we've quoted to you on the second coming, but certainly it's been a blessing to me, but my thought turned to what should we do as we prepare for the second coming.
I get my microphone, huh? Okay. What should we do as we prepare for the second coming is the thought that we had. And I wanted to go back and look at Thessalonians. First, let's start in Acts 17, where it talks about the experience that Paul had with the Thessalonian church. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to try to summarize it for you. He'd been through Apollonia, and he came into Thessalonia, and Silas was with him as well as Timothy. So Paul and Timothy and Silas were all there in Acts 17 when they came into Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a major seaport, a major commercial city in that town. And as such, it was typical of the cities of its day. It was anti-Christian. They knew nothing about the Lord. They worshipped other gods. They lived for pleasure, and it was a city of a great deal of sin. Paul was only there 3 weeks, it says. He taught in the synagogues for 3 weeks. And after he taught for a period of time, the Jews that weren't involved, that didn't believe, though the number of Jews did, a lot of Greeks or Gentiles did, and a number of women. And it says that the Jews that didn't believe got together a bunch of rowdies and steered up a riot there in Thessalonica and went and tried to seize Paul and seize Silas. So they went to the house of Jason, where they were staying, and they didn't find him there. So then they took Jason and dragged him to the local constable and said about him that his accusation was that they're promoting a different king other than Caesar. Not that the Jews cared that a different king was being promoted, but they said of him and what Paul and Silas was doing was that he was turning the world upside down. Now you have to think about that, turning the world upside down. What does that mean? Does it mean that things that you've learned all this time is not the same as you expected? We're talking about a man that was here on earth, a king that the Jews recognized. The Jews did not recognize his king, but that he had come and died for them, and that he'd been born again. And guess what? He's coming back again. And how are you going to be prepared? What are you going to do? Thessalonians was written probably about AD 51. It's one of the older books, newer books, I should say, in the Old Testament. It's an old book to us because it's AD 51, but it's one of the newer books. Probably the only other book in the New Testament that was written before Thessalonians was Galatians. So in dealing with the second coming, which 1 Thessalonians does to a great extent, it was a new teaching to them. And Paul had decided after he left Thessalonica, he went down to Berea, and the Bereans searched the scriptures to find out if those things were true. But then the Jews that went to Thessalonica sent other men down to Berea to scare Paul out. And finally, Paul was wound up in Athens. And there in Athens, he was restricted by the Lord. The Lord told him that Satan bound him, and he couldn't go back to Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how things were going in the church. And Timothy returned with a report, and that's what I kind of wanted to go through with you. In the report, Timothy brought back both good news and some bad news about things that needed to change in the church there at Thessalonica. And that's what the Thessalonian letter was written for, to correct these things and to praise them and thank them for what they've done. In the past few weeks, we've gone through a lot of things. and looking at the second coming of Christ. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about the tribulation. We're talking about the Christ coming with his saints after the second coming. We've talked about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we finally talked about the eventual destruction of the whole world by fire. All these things can be a concern to us, but when Jesus spoke about his second coming, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away, I will come again that where I am. There you may be also. And if you know, and I am there, you may also be also. And where you go, you know, and the way you know." And of course, the man would ask him, "What is that way?" Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So let's take a look at Thessalonians. But before we do, I wanted to mention this to you. The Thessalonians were looking for the second coming of Christ. But one of the things they thought was that only the living would see Christ. And this is only 20 years after he'd been here that they expected the second coming to occur. Recently, we had a funeral for Uncle Dave Stifler. Many of you would know him from the long years of service at camp. And he died on January 31st, and these services were held for Uncle Dave Stifler there. And there were remembrances quoted here from various believers that knew Dave and his ministry and how effective it was. I bring this up because Doug Agnew, in his remembrance, said this about Uncle Dave: "What great times we had in the latter years at the start of teen camp. He'd often say, 'Well, Douglas,'" he always called me Douglas, he always called people by their formal first names, I remember that too, "I thought the Lord would have come back before this year's camp, but here we are." That was his invitation to go on with the business of the gospel at camp for another 2 weeks. "I thought the Lord would come back, but he hasn't come. No man knows the day or the hour except the Lord in heaven." So anybody that's ever come up to you and say, "I've got it nailed, he's coming in October, it's going to be the 5th, I'm pretty sure he's going to be that day, it's going to be," he's wrong. No man knows the day except the Father. He'll come as a thief in the night. But the dead will rise first. So I thought that was interesting that the Thessalonians in AD 51 were looking for the Christ coming. Dave's looking for his coming, and we're looking for his coming too. We don't need to be afraid. Some of the verses that I wanted to go through. Now, at the end of the book, it says we should read the whole book. But I think if I just sat here and read the whole book of Thessalonians to you, you might not get the messages that I want to give to you. But I encourage you to sit down and read 1 Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters. And I wanted to share some verses with you and have you look at them. And think about what the Thessalonian church had learned in that brief time and how they needed to prepare for the Lord's coming and why their message was so powerful yet, and they were sure they were so faithful. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. And it tells us what we should do as a church, too, and how we should act now as we wait for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, that you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The word of God is a special thing, but it comes to us in word and power of the Holy Spirit. The world does not recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. And we can then tell others about, with some assurance, that God is love and that he has loved us. It says there in verse 8, about the Thessalonian church, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, which are two large regions there in the north of Greece, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. So we do not need to say anything, For they declare themselves concerning us the manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Boy, what a challenge that is, when you think about it. We're not to teach the word because we're pleasing men, but to teach the word as the pleasing God, who tests our hearts. That's a challenge for anybody that ever stands up here. I'm glad we have multiple men that do it, that teach the word, that are challenged to present. Because the Lord, word of the Lord does test our hearts. Paul says in verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you have become dear to us. It's true of what we experience here. We become dear to each other and begin to trust in each other and begin to see the love that we have for God here. That's what makes the power of the Holy Spirit so powerful. For this reason, it says in verse 13, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It's a holy and a spiritual thing to realize that this whole word, the Bible, is the word of God. How should we respond to it? The whole world will say this is the word of men. But we as Christians believe this is the word of God to us that we should live by. Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, is not in you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. Paul took great joy in seeing those led to the Lord. It says in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises to return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Uncle Dave had a kind of idea right. He knew that we have to work to reach all those that are outside the Lord, and that by expecting more and more to be saved, that we actually delay his coming, because the Lord wants to reach the whole world with the gospel. It says in Matthew 24, this gospel shall be preached to the whole world, and then the end shall come. When the Hansons were here, they had a challenge to present and prepare the gospel, book of Jonah, to teach to the Chinese who had no written language. They only had the word to communicate it. So he had to prepare a tape to teach them the book of Jonah in the language of that particular dialect of the Chinese. But I was struck by that in the sense that the whole world is going to know the gospel before the world returns. When we looked at the TV the other day, they were talking about the greatest inventions that ever occurred in the world, and five of them are really just communication things: TV, radio, the personal computer, the computer chip, which makes all this possible, and lastly was the cell phone. I was impressed by the thought that all these are means of communication and teaching that reaches out to the whole world, and that we're getting closer and closer to that prediction in Matthew 24. That the gospel of the word of the Lord will reach the whole world, and then the Lord will come back. It's a tremendous thought to think of that. The Lord is continuing to spread the gospel, and he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a glorious thing to think of as we prepare for the Lord. Chapter 3 of Thessalonians again. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 8. For what things can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for the sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that may we see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. In verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another and to all, just as we do in you, so that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Now, we had looked at verse 4, which really talks about the importance of his second coming, chapter 4. And we focused on verse 9, but I wanted to read the earlier verses in this chapter. Finally then, brethren, we urge you, and he's talking to the church there at Thessalonica, but he's also talking to us today and what we should do. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We often don't talk about sanctification, and we should, because that's the will of God, our sanctification, being made more holy, more acceptable to God. We have, and we're working on what we call progressive sanctification. We don't have entire sanctification because we're with the Lord, but we're dealing with progressive sanctification, being made holy, more holy before the Lord. And what's that like? Well, the Lord's always going to deal with us, teach us, and we're always going to seem to make mistakes. We're not ever going to earn our salvation. It's the gift of God. But we can learn, as the Lord works through his Holy Spirit in our lives, to learn what the Lord wants us to do. And that's important. And that's one of the ways we prepare for the way return of the Lord, is recognizing our need for sanctification and being prepared. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that we should possess our body with holiness, it says in verse 3, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Remember, they had not trusted in God before. But he wanted them to recognize that the body, soul, and spirit work together in this process of sanctification. The spirit, which communes with God, the soul, which has our passions and our attitudes and values and knows what's in our hearts, and the body, all together to work with that. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to more holiness in this process of sanctification. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But would you urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also inspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. One of the things that the Thessalonian church was doing was that they thought, well, let's sit back and wait for the Lord to come, because it's imminent. We know he's coming. So we don't have to work anymore. We don't have to work with our hands. We don't have to do anything. We can just expect him to be here tomorrow, next week. So they started to rely on the church. But he says, I want you to go about your daily business and continue to work with your hands. He wasn't just talking about spiritual work. He was talking about the practical everyday work to support your family. You are an example to the outside world. How you live. How you pursue holiness. What your example is as parents. What your example is as a worker. As a testimony to the whole world. It's in the process of this sanctification that we talked about. But you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward them who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. Then he jumps into this wonderful thing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those that have no hope. Did you know, and I didn't realize this till I really thought about it, that the average age of everybody who lives was up until about 1900 was 45. 45. That's not very old, as I'm 71 now. How many of you are over 45? Doug raised his hand too. So in the 2 years that Paul hadn't been there, a number of brothers and sisters in the Lord had probably died. And they thought that we're not going to see the Lord if we died. And we're dying at a young age at this stage of the ages. Maybe it's because we live so long that we think that the eternal life is ours. But I don't think that's the case when he promised us eternal life. The average age is up to 78 for men and 80 for women. So we're living longer. Maybe that hardens us to the fact that the Lord is coming again. But then he says, because the Thessalonian church thought that they wouldn't see the coming of the Lord, for this we know by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that comfort you? We have reason to trust in the Lord. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we declare his coming. And those that die first have the privilege of rising first to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to think about. But then comes the day of the Lord. Whenever it mentions the day of the Lord, they're speaking of judgment coming. And after the period of the rapture, judgment will begin with tribulation. Not that we don't have tribulation now. The Lord warns us in the word that in this life you will have tribulation. It's a test of our faith. But I think the times of the tribulation, that 7 years that they speak about, will be a horrible time. If you've ever picked up Revelation 6 and read about the seven seals and what's released there. You know, we hear about all kinds of things. We hear of wars and rumors of wars now. In 10 million people died in World War I. 50 million people died in World War II. Can you imagine what a tribulation would be like if it was such a horrible war that most people would wind up being killed when we depart? It's a horrible thing to think of. I think of the return of the Lord when that earthquake happened in Italy. Various earthquakes, pestilences, and famines draw us to attention to that the Lord is coming. I think that the warnings there in Matthew 24 speak to us and make us think about the second coming of the Lord. We should think about it. Chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, but concerning the future and when things are going to happen, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You know, Matthew, where it quotes those verses, was not really believed to be written until about AD 50. So Paul is showing a certain awareness here of the book that was written, really, that we know about later in Thessalonica when he says, the Lord's day shall come as a thief in the night. The world will think peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, this speaking of believers, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation, as our protection. For God did not appoint us to wrath, to judgment, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. A special thing. He did not appoint us to judgment, but to whether that we wake or sleep, we shall be with him. Therefore, comfort each other. Edify one another, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We don't think about that very often, but have anybody here thank Dave for his eldership for us. As we look at these other men to appoint it, to be elders over us, to admonish us, to encourage us, to support us, to guide us in the word, we should be praying for them earnestly. That's one of our responsibilities as we prepare for the Lord's return. To admonish us is one of their jobs, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, to be at peace among yourselves. They have a tough job to do. We've seen turnovers in elders in the past here. Have we supported them as much as we should? Are we willing to talk to them? Are we willing to meet with them, to share, to encourage them? We've had multiple elders here for the first time with the appointment of three new brothers to serve the Lord. I think that's important too. We need to be supportive and encourage them. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, so no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. And then three great instructions that we all need to obey and follow. Rejoice always. Our future is secure. The Lord loves us. Be thankful to him for all he's provided and given us. Pray without ceasing. We should have an attitude of prayer about anything that concerns us. We need to trust in the Lord, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If we have a care, we need to bring it to the Lord, to trust him. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean we just have to go to prayer meet on Wednesday? I don't think so. It means we have to have a prayer attitude about everything that the Lord places on our hearts. Sometimes they may seem trivial to us, but if it's enough to cause your heart to worry, you should pray about it first. And in everything, give thanks, because our needs have been met. The Lord has blessed us, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Be willing to listen to the Spirit. Be willing to pick up the word of God and listen to it. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise teachings. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil because of our testimony to others. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We've got a lot to do as we wait. Work on this process of sanctification. Support our elders. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. Pray for one another. Show your love to one another. We don't know when the Lord's going to come, but we know he's coming. We don't have to worry about it. He's going to take us home to be with him. In my Father's house, indeed, are many mansions. I've prepared a place for you. I don't know if you've read the Daily Bread, but on July 3rd, there was one that spoke about the Lord's coming. It's based on 2 Peter 3:8. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this is what it said. I was sitting with a group of passengers on an airport shuttle, heading to a connecting flight, when the bus driver was told to hold in place. It looked like we would miss her flight, and this was more than one passenger could handle. He exploded at the driver, insisting that he ignore his orders or risk the wrath of a lawsuit. Just then, an airline employee came dashing up, carrying a briefcase. Looking at the angry man, the airline employee triumphantly held up the briefcase. When he had caught his breath, he said, "You left your briefcase. I heard you mention how important your meeting was, and I figured you would need this." Sometimes I find myself impatient with God, especially about his return. I wonder, what can he be waiting on? The tragedies around us, the suffering of people we love, and even the stresses of daily life all seem bigger than the fixes on the horizon. Then someone tells me the story of having just met Jesus. Or I discover God is still at work in the messes. It reminds me that what I learned on the day of the shuttle, there are stories and details God knows that I don't. It reminds me to trust him and remember that the story isn't about me. It's about God's plan to give time to others who don't yet know his son. He's given us a couple thousand years. And if 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years, I don't have a time set. But I know he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have the privilege of thanking him, praising him, and rejoicing always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have promised to come again and to receive us to yourself. You've given us work to do here. We need to be ready to do that work. Help us to be led by your Spirit, to trust in you, to love you, to know that your timing is just right, just when you sent your son the first time. We can expect the timing to be right in the second time. We look for your coming, Lord. We can be hopeful in your coming. You're coming, but you want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Help us to spread the gospel. Help us to be an example in love. Help us to realize that our bodies and our work and our lives are testimonies to you, to bring those to know and trust in Christ. Help us to be ready. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're getting out a little early. That's a good thing on a holiday.